All right, have a seat. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're all here. What a great morning to worship, huh? Worship just, you come in, it just has this like reset effect where it kind of, at least for me, it kind of gathers all these extraneous thoughts that are going all over the place, and it just brings them all together and centers on the Lord. We need that, don't we? We need to get reoriented to God constantly. We're prone to wander. And so it's good to be together with you, worshiping the Lord and getting into His Word. So we better pray, huh? Because we really, really need Jesus to help us, don't we? Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, thank You so much for who You are, what You have done, and who we are in You, Lord. Lord, we come before You just humbly, expectantly, and with willing, open hearts, Lord. As we come into Your Word, we know that we need Your Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us, Lord. And so we pray that we would have the illumination of Your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that You would change our hearts and our lives. I pray that we would be different when we leave, Lord. I pray that You would speak that perfect word to each individual here that they need to hear. As You say, without revelation, people perish, Lord. We need to hear from You, God. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. If you don't have one, there should be one in one of the back of the seats. If you can grab that, or if you have some sort of Bible source that you use, that's fine too. Whatever floats your boat, just make sure you're in the Word this morning. We have a lot to talk about. We've been working our way through the book of James, of course. We're in chapter 1. We're in our 7th message. And this morning we're dealing with a topic, I think, in Christianity there's a lot of confusion about. I hope to answer a few questions in regards to what the world is, in regards to the Christian's role in the world. We hear things like a worldly Christian, carnal Christian, secular, all those type of things. And so how is a Christian to navigate these things, being in the world but not of the world? Like, what does that mean, and how does that look, and what is the significance of that? First off, I think we need to understand that when we become a Christian, one of the things that happens is that we are rescued from the world. So in the book of Colossians, we'll touch on this in a little bit, we are delivered from the dominion of darkness. So that's one of the things that happens. So James here says in James 1:27, he's talking about pure and undefiled religion. Well, what do you mean? He's talking about what real faith in God looks like. And he's trying to deal with the subject of the fact that it's not just outward obedience to rules and traditions and denominational ties and those sort of things. He's saying, first of all, he's saying that what it really looks like to have a pure faith, a pure religion, is it affects the way we speak. He talks about that. So it affects the way we speak, and that makes sense, right? Because when we become a Christian, we have been made new. We've been transformed. We've been set free. We've been given the Holy Spirit and God living inside of us. And so with all of that, then the true evidence of our real faith is that we would then begin to speak things like Jesus would speak things. So it would affect our tongue. So that's the first thing. We talked about that. And then yesterday, or last week, I should say, last week we talked about how real faith has a real concern and compassion and connection with souls of other people, especially those who are needy, especially those who are lost, especially those who need help. And so just as we see Jesus when he was here and his kindness, compassion, his outreach, he couldn't just walk by people that were in need, that yet he would reach out and touch them and minister to them because he was a lover of souls. So we looked at that last week. And then this morning, if you'll notice in verse 27, we look at the last thing that he's going to speak about pure and undefiled religion. He says that it's to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so something that's real and true in regards to real faith is something that is pure and undefiled, meaning it's real faith inside of us, the living God indwelling the heart and soul of a man, and then its manifestation out through that life. And the least amount that we put ourselves in that, our flesh, or now worldly things involved in that, then the more pure it is, just God working out in and through our life. And that's what real faith is. So as we look at this particular scripture then, we're going to look at different aspects of what that means to be unspotted with the world. So what are a few scriptures in regards to that? What does the Bible say about this pure and undefiled religion that's unspotted from the world? What does that mean? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you for sake of time, but I really want you to think about what's being said here. So, pure and undefiled religion is, say, unspotted from the world. In James 4:4, we'll get to that eventually. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a very direct statement. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John 8:23. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So Revelation 18 is basically the end of the world as we know it. So Revelation 18 speaks about the world, what's going to happen to it, how people who indulge in it are blinded to the spiritual realities of things of heaven and the things of God. So we can go on and on about scriptures regarding the world, but I think it's clear that there's a very distinct thing that happens to a Christian when he is saved, and we can't miss the fact that in Scripture that the world and our relationship with it becomes very different, or should be very different, right? So knowing that the world as we know it has an end, we know that the world as we know it is sort of marching towards Revelation 18, and we see the effects of that now. So then we may ask ourselves, well, what do you mean the world? Because I like to go bird watching. And I like to look at the clouds. And I like to go on hikes. I like to go to Arboretum. Am I supposed to hate all that stuff? I like to go to the beach, and am I supposed to hate that? The world, when the Bible refers to the world, it's referring to a system. Okay, that's really important that we understand that. It's not creation, because we're to enjoy creation. We're to enjoy the things that God has made. They speak of Him. But it's a system. It's a system in place that is ruled by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that. And it's an evil, corrupt, humanistic, man-centered system, and its values controlled by Satan that leads us away from true worship of God. So that's what the Bible means when it's referring to the world. It's referring to this system. Now, if you remember a little earlier in the book of James, he talks about sin. If I can find it. Okay. Look at verse 12 of James 1. So he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So he's speaking now about this battle, this warfare, this fight that we have as believers. He calls it temptation, or the struggle against the things that are not God, of God. But he dissects where this comes from, and sort of gives us the anatomy of how we end up sinning. He says, let no one say in verse 13, when he is tempted, that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's not God that says, hey, come sin. Let's test you. Let's see and entice you to sin. It's not God that does that. So he says in verse 14, he says, each one is tempted when he's drawn. You might want to underline or circle that word, when he's drawn. There's an enticement. He's drawn away. How? By his own desires. And he's enticed. So he's speaking about our flesh. He's speaking about within us, even as Christians, we still have this body that we're living in that is drawn away or can be drawn away because our bodies want to sin. So he says in verse 15, he says, then when the desire, when we act on that desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. So the world then plays into this equation because our flesh already wants to sin. And that's why only by the power of the Holy Spirit and not willpower are we able not to sin. And God has broken the chains of bondage of the power of sin over us, but it's only through Christ. So now we have our flesh that says, hey, how about this? And the flesh is saying that because the world system, which is under the sway of the enemy, is telling our flesh, hey, how about this? Hey, have you seen that? Hey, what about this? This might help you. This might be good for you. This won't really matter. This will make you feel better. This will enhance your enjoyment of life. This will make people like you more, make you feel more included. And so we have these two factors working against us, both of which our flesh and the world are there to pull us away from God and ultimately make us hate God. So as we have these things, these factors working on us, this is what the Bible talks about. This is our journey as a Christian, is what's called sanctification, or that's holiness, or realizing the fullness of our potential spiritually, which Satan, our flesh, and the world want to rob from us. And so that's why James is saying real faith is going to be such where it's not going to live in the world because we've been saved from the world, rescued from the world, called out of the world. And now, get this, the freedom that we have in Christ is the freedom not to live in sin. It's not the freedom to sin. So to think like this, well, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven, and I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do, is to be deceived by Satan already. Because it does matter what we do. It affects us greatly and tremendously. Why? Because, as we saw earlier in James, in that scripture, sin leads to what? Death, right? So that's like a helicopter landing on that helipad. That's where sin is taking us. If we jump on board the sin helicopter, we're going to land in death. And that means, here's what a lot of us as Christians, we don't realize. Here's what we don't realize. Even though there may not be some sort of tangible evidence of our continual unrepented sin, like we may say, well, my life's pretty much the same and I keep sinning, so I don't think it matters that much. We're deceiving ourselves. We do this a lot. But we don't realize that the fruit of the Spirit is being killed in our life. And for a lot of Christians that don't actualize the fullness of their potential as Christians, they don't actualize the joy that the Bible talks about, the the love that the Bible talks about, the peace that the Bible talks about, it's because of this very thing. And this often goes undetected or undiagnosed so often because there's not the outward tangible death of something, but all the meanwhile, the Christian inside of them is saying, I just don't feel right. I don't seem to experience the freedom and the peace and the love. A good possibility is because of unrepented perpetual sin is killing off like the foxes that spoil the vine in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's eating away of the good stuff that God wants to bless us with. See, it does matter. It matters for the Christian in his experience of God, which is so important, how we live. It does matter. And to see this world system rob so many people of so many things, and to have a mindset in Christianity where it doesn't matter, and we're quote unquote legalistic if we talk about these things, the only way it's legalistic is if we're saying you have to do these things for God to accept you and like you. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about somebody who is truly saved and to experience the reality of their salvation, which is the goodness of God. So God, in Colossians 1:13, He's rescued us from this system. So as we work through this, please understand this. That as Christians, we are free from bondage, servitude, being slaves to the world. And the world was causing all of our problems of dissatisfaction, of anger, frustration, hurt. And as Satan would manipulate the world and our flesh, before we were Christians, we wouldn't have the power to overcome. So here's a whole nother thing. And we don't hear this talked about a lot these days. This is a whole nother thing. And perhaps the church is losing its effectiveness and its power because of this very reason. And so it's coming back to a place of freedom in Christ, freedom to love Him, worship Him, experience the power of God working in and through us. That's what it's all about. So we see what the Bible says about the world. We see what the world means. It's a system. The third thing, if you're taking notes, then we have to ask ourselves, well, what are the spots that we're to be unspotted from? What are the stains that we're to be unstained from? It starts like this. So we become Christians. How fast does that happen? Is it a long process? Or is it a one-time, momentary, instantaneously act? It's the second one. So we become Christians like that, right? We put our faith in Christ and what He has done, and we become born again. He forgives us of our sins, and now we're free to live our life completely different, right? We weren't saved from the world to live in the world, were we? So now we hear these descriptions in the Bible that now we're pilgrims, sojourners. This world's not our home. So what does that mean? That's where it gets complicated, right? Because you say, well, I have to go to work. I have to make money. I have to do certain things. I live here. Are you saying I should go find a monastery somewhere and live there and stay separate from the world? Well, even there, you can't stay separate from the world. It's not isolationism. But what it is it starts with an attitude. An attitude that comes with a huge shift of the whole reason why we're here on earth. It's when we are aligned. This is worldliness. This is what it's like. It's when we're aligned with or embrace the world's goals, priorities, their values, their treasures, their philosophies, and we look for the world to find fulfillment. That's what it means to be worldly and to be spotted. So when we become Christians, that all shifts, right? What shifts? Our goals shift. Our priorities shift. The whole reason we exist shifts. The whole way we find fulfillment shifts. Everything changes in our outlook because as we've been born again, now it's the spiritual things, the eternal things that matter. And we will be tested in those things. And that's why Satan tested Jesus in Matthew 4, right before he started his public ministry. We will be tested as to what and who we are really living for. And so maybe somewhere down the line, that's where we kind of got a little sideways. Where the temptations came and we fell into that trap. Maybe we didn't see it as a trap, and maybe we didn't realize what was going on. Maybe we didn't understand the nature of the world and its destructive hatred towards us. And so here James is explaining that real faith has a complete shift in its outlook. To sum that up, a person now lives for Jesus and not for himself. Amen. That's the biggest shift that takes place. Our life now is in His hands and not in our own hands. And so that's the biggest thing we need to ask ourselves here this morning. Is my life aligned with the purposes of God? Or is my life more aligned with the things of the world? Do you remember Jesus with the rich young ruler? This is the whole issue with the rich young ruler, if you don't remember the story. It's basically a rich young ruler. So, you just look at those words. That's somebody who has everything the world has to offer, right? They're rich, they're young, and they have power. And he comes to Jesus and said, "Hey, I've kept all the rules, the law. I'm good, right?" So that's pretty good. But now go and sell all your stuff. And then come talk to me. Was he good then? Not very good. See, it's easy to have an outward obedience. It's a whole nother thing to surrender your life to the ways of God and say, "Your will be done." His will wasn't aligned to God's will. It was more aligned to his own will. But somehow he's able to keep his own thing still and have a bit of religion and feel accepted and okay with that little religion. So we have to ask ourselves then, are we aligned to eternal things? Are we aligned to the things of God? Let me show you something. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 17. Philippians 3:17 says this. He says, "Brethren, join me in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." He's basically saying to the Philippians, he's saying, understand there are those who outwardly have some sort of outward acceptance or profession, but in reality, they are not aligned with the will and the plan of God. Notice this. He says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." A walk means just how they live their life. "And now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies of the cross of Christ. You think about that. As we gave a picture of the world and what the Bible says about it, and we get an understanding that the world system controlled by Satan absolutely hates God. And as Jesus said, "It hated me, it's going to hate you." And it was at the cross that the ties that we had to the world were broken. So those ties were broken and severed, giving the believer the chance, the opportunity to have a new life living for eternal things, real things. And that's a heavy statement. They're enemies of the cross. Who are enemies of the cross? What does it mean here, the cross? Well, the Bible says, well, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. That's a big thing. Have you ever heard that before? I know you have because you're here, and if you've been here for a while, you've heard that. But we, as Christians and new believers in Christ, to be a follower of Christ means that we're denying ourselves. What does that mean? Everything we've been talking about. We're denying the self-centered, self-focused, going after the things of the flesh for our own fleshly gratification and pleasure. So notice, enemies of the cross are ones that hate denying themselves. They are fully living for themselves. And it is possible to be a denier of the cross and attend church and find churches that never challenge them on that issue, but keep building them up in their own fleshly desires and never telling them that a real Christian is one who denies themselves. A real follower of Jesus is one who's taking up his cross, which is an instrument of death to self. So watch this in verse 19. These mere outward professors of faith without an inward transformation of faith, it says in verse 19, their end is destruction. And it says that their God is their belly. He's not talking about Buddha, you know, with the big belly rubbing it. He's saying it's a person who lives for their fleshly appetites. It's a person who doesn't deny themselves. They do what their flesh tells them to do. And we saw earlier in James, when our flesh is tempted, that temptation comes from our flesh. So someone whose end is destruction, who's an enemy of the cross, is someone who lives according to their fleshly appetites, which is exactly what Jesus saved us from. So their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. So their life is lived to be famous, successful, known by all, appreciated by all, loved by all, almost worshipped by all. We see that all throughout our society. And then look at the last thing. Who set their mind on earthly things. So their thoughts don't go beyond self, this world, their own way, their own thing. And let me reiterate, it is possible to have the notion and the thought that one can live like this and still think they're going to heaven. And to be able to find places where they can never be challenged about the importance of what it means to be a real Christian, to have real faith. Look at verse 20. So he says, for our contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to contrast someone who denies the cross and is living for themselves and their appetites and their glory and all that. To contrast that is one who's living for eternal things. Do you know how free it is not to care about the things of this world and who we are in this world, and not to have to be a big shot, not to have to show off, and not to have people think we're awesome? You know how freeing that is? To just serve the Lord, to know He has a plan, to follow Him in simple obedience and let the things work out according to God's will. You know how freeing it is to know that God is working all things together in our life, that as we put our life in God's hands, that we can just rest assured that our lives will be all that they're intended to be? This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, that people in Christ no longer are slaves to the things of the world. So what are those particular things that Satan uses? So we see that these spots that we're to stay away from, we're to be unspotted, we're not to let the world spot us. And that comes first from living for eternal things and not for the world. But then we have particulars that Satan uses to draw our flesh away. And there are three things found in 1 John 2:16, which says, all that is in the world. You guys know this one? All that is in the world, this is great. This is so helpful. The lust of the flesh, number one. The lust of the eyes, number two. And the pride of life, number three. Is not of the Father, but is in the world. So we know that the world is going to be used by Satan to draw our flesh away from God into darkness, which we've been saved from. And what he's going to use are these three things. The lust of the flesh. We've spoken about that. Living for our human appetites and desires, the passions, and I say that not in a good way, the lust of our flesh that draw us away from God. So we, in Christ, we've been delivered from our flesh being the boss. So it's no longer our flesh that tells us what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Now it's the Holy Spirit. So now we live by the Holy Spirit, not by our flesh. And that's why in Romans 12 it says, don't be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The second thing is the lust of the eye. So our flesh, like a panting dog over a steak, drools and wants the things of the world, and it's our eyes that see things which the world constantly baits us with, that tells us we are not adequate unless we have this. We are not sufficient, we are not worthy, we are not good unless we have what the eye can see and what the world says is success and achievement and all that the world has. And our eye is used to see something and want it. You ever see something and want it? You ever see a Tesla driving down the road and you start drooling? I want that. I have to have it. Can we sell our house? Can we go into debt? Can we mortgage everything off so I can get this car? I see it. And so our eye. And then the last thing is the pride of life. So that's the chest pounding. Look at me. I'm better than you. I can do things in a better way than you. I'm more accomplished than you. I'm more educated than you. I'm smarter than you, more athletic than you. Look at me. That's the pride of life. And so we've been given not the need to live for the pride of life, but we already have acceptance in Jesus Christ. You see the difference? And so the last thing we need to look at then is practically, how do we stay unspotted from the world? Practically, we have to understand that Jesus is the only way to escape the power of darkness that the world is. Colossians 1:13 says this, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So there's a real power in the pull of the world, right? He has delivered us. So something miraculous happened in Christ where He had to actually come rescue us from the world. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of Love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. So, to me, that is just something that is not talked about very much in regards to how we've been delivered and rescued by the trappings of the world that held us in captivity and bondage. And yes, we're saved, we're free in Christ, we're going to heaven, and now we have the power over all this garbage which probably caused most of the problems in our life. And we don't have to do that anymore. The second thing is to take inventory. Sometimes we need to look around in our life and say, well, what am I reading? What am I listening to? What are my hobbies and habits? Who are the people that I'm around that are not enhancing or encouraging to walk for eternal things, taking up my cross and following Him? Maybe I shouldn't see 50 Shades of Grey. Maybe I shouldn't read Cosmo. Maybe I need to change my morning radio station that's just filling my mind with antidotes and humor that are not of God. I don't know what it is. But I know we all need to sometimes do a little spring cleaning, right? Maybe we need to clean out our social media. Maybe we need to clean out our music. And look at the things in our life that are not encouraging growth in Jesus Christ. So take inventory. The third thing is to look at your diet. Look at your diet. You're like, oh man, just had Brahms this morning for breakfast. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually, what are we feeding ourselves? What are we feeding spiritually our mind? We talked about taking inventory and getting rid of things, right? But we need to feed the Spirit. We need to sow to the Spirit. If we looked at our mind as a garden, would it be healthy with the nutrients we're putting in it? Are we putting healthy things into our mind, spiritual things into our mind? What are we sowing to our spirit? The Bible says we reap what we what? So what are the things we're putting in our life? And that's what I'd call our diet. The fourth thing is to follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. If you and I would do this, we can forget all the other things we just talked about. Because as we follow the Spirit, He'll lead us in the things of God. As we follow the Spirit, there will be obedience to God's Word and God's truth. The fifth thing is to remember why you're even here. Have you ever thought about the fact that as a Christian, now that you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, so why doesn't God just save us and then take us to heaven immediately? I know a lot of us would think that's awesome. But He leaves us here. And to appropriate and appreciate why we're here and to live our life to the fullest is to live for the reason that God has put us here on earth. So as Christians, we are here not because it's our home. We are here because we are to be lights in the world. We are to be salt of the earth. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be building up His kingdom. So if we're not living for that, then we're going to find that we're going to struggle with the things of the world. So this is a more proactive approach. So now as we're living for God, we're living for His purposes. And like Jesus said, we must be about our Father's business. So our life that we live is all about fulfilling the calling that God has for our life. And that means we're surrendered to Him. And then whatever we're doing and wherever we are, we're doing it for Him. The sixth thing, there's only seven, so we're almost done. As we mentioned earlier, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where it says, I beseech you, therefore, that's word is there, because Paul had just gone through 11 chapters of God's grace and His mercy to understand God's goodness, His grace and His mercy, then is to say, well, therefore, because of all that God has done for me, by His mercies, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So that we would take a step, a practical step, and say, God, You have done everything so I can give myself over to You fully and completely because You are so good and awesome. It's a surrendering of one's life to God. And then right after that, he says, so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then he says, by the renewing of your mind, don't think like you used to, think eternally, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what that means? That means if we surrender our life to God, it's His responsibility to prove how good He is and how awesome His will is to the world through our life. But it takes surrender. And then the last thing. John 17:17. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Now, let me just say this. If the word of God is not a regular part of your life, you and I don't have a chance. I can't emphasize that enough. John 17:17. Sanctify them. That means what we're talking about. Grow them in the things of God. Separate them from the world. Separate them from selfishness. Bring them into their full actualization of redemption and wholeness. Do that by Your truth. And it says Your word is truth. Guys, we are living in a world that is completely moving away from the Word of God. And we have examples of that throughout history where it says to the children of Israel, the Word of God was rare. We live in those days. But that doesn't mean that has to be you and I. And I'm going to tell you straight up, if the Word of God is not a regular part of your life, it is going to be very difficult, if not impossible, to carry out the things that we've talked about here. Because it's the Word of God that builds us up and strengthens us and gives us the projection of life through God's eyes. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen? So, I know I went a little over this morning, so please pick up your kids really quick so Children's Church people don't kill me. But, guys, as we finish and put our Bibles away, I just want to encourage you that the times are very short. The opportunities that we have now are unique opportunities. And the world needs to see and experience real Christians who really love the Lord, who really don't care about having million-dollar jets. Christians who, some of you may have got that, Christians who speak life and love and encouragement to one another, Christians who care for souls, and Christians who are not living for this world, but they're living because they love Jesus Christ so much. And I hope and I pray that each one of us would experience the fullness of all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be found in the world. It's going to be found in Jesus. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I thank you that we get to do life together. We get to walk this journey together to encourage one another in this most holy faith, Lord, and that we don't have to do it alone, that you're also always with us, Lord, empowering us, ministering to us, strengthening us, giving us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, if they're not sure if they would die, were to die today, if they would spend eternity with you. Pray for anybody here that would say, I want to have my sins forgiven. Anybody here that would say, I want to go to heaven. Anybody here that would be concerned about those things. I want to give you the opportunity to get right with God. Right now, right here, right in this place, right at this moment, you could have your sins forgiven, know that you're going to heaven, have a relationship with God, and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. We all need a Savior. No amount of good things or religious rules and traditions and ceremonies will rid us of our sin. The Bible says that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, He died and rose again from the dead, would be saved. And if that's you here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just say also, maybe some of you have strayed from the path. Maybe some of you are living in darkness. Maybe some of you are walking in darkness. Maybe some of you are on the brink of doing that. And maybe you want to take a step of faith today and recommit your life to God and repent from your sins and get back in the light on the road with Jesus Christ. And so if you want to ask Jesus into your life and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer after me. And remember, it's not the prayer that saves you. The prayer is a way to communicate to God your desire to want to be saved. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You are eternally God, that rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in You and what You have done. Please forgive me of my sins. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.